You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Dirty Diapers. And an interesting statistic I found is the average baby spends about 27.5 months in diapers. Now, as exciting as it is to have new babies, newborns, all the newness, all the life, especially if it's the first one, there is something that comes with a new baby, and it is lots of dirty diapers. And if you start adding up the numbers, guys, it gets into the thousands and thousands of these things that you wad up and throw away. And I guess archaeologists one day, you know, if the world survives, will go into landfills and figure out what these things are. But wherever there is life, and newborns especially, there is a lot of mess. And I'm going to talk to you today about this part of what we are and what we do as a church that is not clean, it is not nice, it is not fun, but it is part of the process. And when new people come in the biblical context, when newborns come in, see, somebody walks in that's 50 years old, but they're a week old, really, they're a newborn. They've been born literally this week. Now, it's exciting. And where there is excitement, that person comes in, they're on fire, they're alive, they're crying. But really, a lot of what goes on with newborns is it about me, 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 me. I need attention. I need food. If I'm not getting it, I'm going to scream. It's trouble. It's cute. It's chaos. When they're sleeping, they're fine. When they're awake, something's going on. And there's a lot of entertaining and calming and just keeping them okay until what? They can grow up enough to take care of themselves. Now, in the course of the life of a church or even in a family, in my own family, maybe this happened in yours, you got a mom and a dad. I can remember we'd go do stuff together for that first 5 years we were married, getting to know each other. You want to go to a movie at midnight? You just get up and go to a movie at midnight. The first baby shows up. I remember one day we got in the car. We were going to go to dinner to eat. We just went out, got in the car, about to start up and drive off. And we looked at each other and thought, there's a baby in the house. We had left Elizabeth in the house. We had been so used to just going and doing that for that split second of insanity, temporary insanity, you thought, oh, this could be nice. We just go to dinner. You just don't walk off and leave them. There's a responsibility. Now, as great as that was, Elizabeth gets a little older. Victoria shows up. She gets a little older. And as much excitement as there is about a newborn, if you watch siblings, the little older sibling is all about mama and, you know, that baby in mama's tummy, which that is the ultimate indigestion. If those babies were really in your tummy, you'd be in big trouble. But this baby's coming. They don't really understand how we're going to get this baby out. We'll let them find that out in college. But it's all this excitement, and they want to see the baby, but then something happens. That new baby shows up, and now all the attention gets diverted. It's like puppies. You guys have puppies, and you have a baby. You might as well just shoot the puppy or let it, you know, take it to the shelter. That puppy's like, what happened to me? You know, who robbed my crib? You know, this is my house. The older brother or sister starts going, well, who is this new person? All this cuteness wears off because, like, now all my attention is being diverted to this new baby. And the same thing happens in a church. All the new excitement, the new children show up, and we're all great. And then those kids start growing up. And then before you know it, a church keeps growing, and a whole new wave of newborns show up, and the attention seems to go to the newborns. And if you're the toddler, you're the 2-year-old, the 5-year-old, the 10-year-old, however old it is, you go, well, wait a minute, you know, this isn't right. What about me? What about my time? What happened to me? I don't want to grow up this fast. I don't want to take care of my little baby sister. And I got this going on at home too, where you expect the older ones to almost help parenting. They jump in and do some of the responsibilities, and they don't want that responsibility sometimes. They just want to be a kid. They don't want to raise the baby. And all of these dynamics that take place in families, whatever the case, we are in a process as a church even right now where the messes are going to increase. And babies come along and they don't know how to act. They don't know what to do. You may come in and say, well, I've got these things I knew as a kid, so I know how to act like a Christian or act like a religious person. But do they really know how to live the Christian life? And if they don't, and we assume that they do or they have to keep up with us, Now they're acting like something they really don't have. They're going to make mistakes. And one of the toughest things to explain to people in this Christian process is that when someone is born, that is an event, but the rest of it is a process. And you say, well, I've been a Christian 20 years. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. Chronologically, in time, it's how much time you have spent in those 20 years really growing spiritually. And you could have become a Christian 20 years ago and be 2 weeks old. And you are putting out more you-know-what in your diapers than anybody around you. And you should know better, but you've not grown up. So part of our process is to find out who are the newborns, who are the toddlers, who are the ones that are mature enough, big brother, big sister, that are down the road, can be responsible, and look back and take people with us. Now, it is not going to be fun around here for a while in some ways. Because we get it to a place, we get comfortable, we get cozy. I know a few people, I've got my own little group. And then all of a sudden, somebody drops a newborn in a group and screws the whole thing up. We've got this Bible study going and we've got it all figured out and we talk a certain way and have a certain way of doing it. And somebody comes in and starts popping off and saying things and just messing up our whole party. Who invited this person? Don't we have special places for these people? And then you get uncomfortable a little while and you remember somebody took you on and you say, okay, God, help me see who this person is and let's go. Let's raise another one. And it's an ongoing process. Now, let me tell you where the danger is here. You can get rid of the newborns, but I'll tell you what will happen. It'll die. Where there are no newborns, you got a dead church. If we are not multiplying, if we are not reproducing, if no one is being, as the Bible describes it, saved, if no one is being spiritually born, you can kiss this thing goodbye. Because we have gotten content, we've gotten cozy, we just huddle up and say, wow, isn't this cool, it's just us. And as I've said very bluntly before, to hell with everybody else. And we'll just camp out here and study the Bible till Jesus comes. You know what? That's not what he left us here to do. We're going to look at some stuff and think through this process, because my gut, what's going on inside of me, and what I sense at least, is we got a wave of them coming. And it is an unbelievable responsibility. We make babies get all excited. Well, look, I got a baby over here. I made a baby. And then we put that one in the dumpster and go make another baby. You know what? You make a baby, you got to raise a baby. And part of raising a baby is changing diapers and putting up with their crap, putting up with their stuff, putting up with everything they can generate. And for a long time, they're taken. But I look around this room, chair by chair by chair, people I know, some people that came in here as newborns, generating all kind of junk. And slowly but surely, God's gotten a hold of their life. And because of patience and coming alongside those people and helping and working with them, all of us together as a family, these people start to grow up. And some of you who have been the babies, and I mean, I've got them in my house, they get to a certain age, and they still, it's a fascinating thing with 3- and 4-year-olds, even up to 7- and 8-year-olds, they get in this baby mode sometimes and start talking baby talking. I'm a baby. And they don't talk that way normally, but they revert. They want to go back and be baby. They want to go back and be a child, a little bitty child again. And you know what? I say, you're not a baby anymore. Why are you talking that way? And Christians, you say, I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to be this age. I want to go back where I can just generate all kind of poop and somebody clean it up and it's not my problem anymore. I don't want to think about it. But you got to grow up. And it's not just about you and about me. It's about a wave of people who come behind us and say, I need some help like somebody helped you. Somebody's got to care about these people and call their names out and go after them. But when they do accept Christ and when they are born spiritually, somebody's got to raise them. And there are people in this room today that maybe 20, 15, 10 years ago, you became a Christian, but you literally got put in a dumpster, a spiritual dumpster of sorts, and you sat there. And nobody took you on, nobody found you, and you eased back into your old life and even began to question, well, am I a Christian at all? How could I have really meant what I said back then, and now I'm back living the way I was? Maybe nobody gathered around you, somehow you just fell through the cracks. And nobody raised you. Maybe someone tried to raise you and you ran away from home. There's a combination of things that can happen. But our mission statement as a church is 3 words, disciples making disciples. Our job is not to make a Christian out of you. It's to make a disciple out of you. It's to get you to the place where you can walk and talk, introduce someone else to Christ, and raise that person, not by yourself, but all of us together in this process as a family, as a community, help grow believers to the place where there's not just us. There's more of us helping raise the ones who come along. It is not enough to get a ticket into heaven, as awesome as that is. You have got to grow. It is not enough just to be born physically. You've got to grow up. It takes nourishment. It takes patience. It takes this whole process. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Believe it or not, we're going to stay almost in one place. And I'm going to do something that I don't normally do and go kind of word by word here a little bit through about seven verses. Romans chapter 15. Now, without going back and reading all of Romans chapter 14, the context here is that there are new Christians who came along, who came out of just some pagan, just totally bizarre background. And they're so twisted and so freaked out by certain things that they had spent their lives, for instance, offering meat. They'd take a sacrifice to some pagan god and offer that. And so now they're so sensitive to this stuff, they associated that meat with that pagan deity. They can't even eat certain food. And Christians come along and go, well, it's just meat, you know, get alive, eat it. And go on and eat it. And that person go, but you understand, you can't eat that. That's been offered to a god. And the Christian says kind of like, well, God doesn't exist. It's just beef. I mean, eat the meat. And you say, well, this is stupid. Why don't they just eat the meat? And he says here, you know what? It doesn't matter about how strong you are and how easy it is for you. Be sensitive to someone who's at that point in their life. There are things that you can do to be sensitive to other people. And he addresses this, and we'll just jump in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, we then, now going talking about the previous chapter, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. I described, you know, wanting to get up and go to a movie and you got a newborn baby. You can't do everything you used to do and be selfish like you used to be and raise children. It's going to take your time. You're going to have to sacrifice. It's not going to be easy. It'll mean late nights. It'll mean sometimes being up in the middle of the night because a baby's crying and in trouble. You know, you just can't ignore it and say, well, it'll go away. You've got to take care of people. And at some point, it's not about pleasing yourselves. It's bearing with them. You got something. It's not that you owe God or anything, but let me tell you something. Somebody took you on. This thing gets passed. You say, well, I don't like the process. I was great being raised, but I don't want the responsibility of someone else. I'm not going to play this game. You don't have an option. You have been left on the planet to bring glory to God by your life, and the way to do that is to reach out to the people, but when you reach them, is to stick with them and follow through as much as possible. Whatever is going on with them, you help share that load. Now, let me tell you what happens to newborns, new Christians. They get disoriented really quickly. They get distracted. The devil comes in and tries to snatch everything you got away and pull them back into an old life. And they're flakes. Now, that's a pretty cold way to put it. If you're expecting a newborn person, human being, or believer to be responsible and not a little flaky, you're kidding yourself. They're not going to show up. And there's literally a place that talks about that. They're going to disappear. They're going to wander off if you don't stick with them. They are going to go out in the street and get themselves killed. That's what they'll do. They'll go back into an old life. You've got to track them. You've got to stay with them. You say, I don't have time for that. You know what? It's worth it somewhere down the road because you end up raising responsible human beings who are believers in this case, who can take care of themselves and pass the torch on somewhere. So you're either only worried about your own interests and your own desires, or you get into the interest of somebody else and care about them. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, who's your neighbor? In the Jewish world, the Hebrew world, it was any member of the Hebrew race or commonwealth. According to Christ, any other man, irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. That's who your neighbor is in that context. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to what? Leading to edification, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, or holiness. You are sticking with him. Let us please our neighbor, someone else, for his good, leading to their being built up and making it. You say, well, what about me? Part of the job of the church of parenting is to take care of the big brothers and sisters, those who are taking care of the newborns, and this whole process works together. It's not that you're going to be lost, but let me tell you something. At some point, you should not require the same amount of attention that a newborn requires. You've got to get to the place where you can be given back and helping somebody else. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, and he quotes here Psalm 69:9, he says, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.
It all got dumped on Jesus. If Jesus said, you know what? I am tired of you people. You want a bunch of flakes? Go look at the 12 disciples. These guys were idiots some days. He would teach them and teach them. They were with the God of the universe and a man day in and day out, sleeping out on the ground, traveling, doing everything together. They watched God in the flesh. And they still didn't get it. And after 3 years, he died. They went back to a house and pouted, thinking, well, it's over now. And then when somebody showed up and said, he's alive, well, we got to go look for ourselves. So if you're feeling bad, just read the Bible. You'll feel better if nothing else. We're all flakes. We know better and we ditch. We just walk away. And he is patient with us, isn't he? And he comforts us when it hits us what we've done and what an idiot we've been or a jerk we've been or whatever it is we've done or said. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before, talking about all that was written in the Old Testament, for whatever things were written before, why were they written? Were written for our learning. They were written to teach us. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now let me tell you how you know which side of the balance you're on here. If most of the time you hold strong, the storms come and you hold. Sooner or later you get to the point and you plant your feet and you say, you know what, I'm not going down anymore. Every time I go down, I land on my butt, it's painful, I'm not getting down again because I got to get up again. I'm not wasting time anymore. I'm going to stand, I'm going to hold my ground, trust God and go through this storm. Enough's enough. Now you're up for yourself and when somebody else near you is about to go down, you have enough strength to reach over and grab them, hold on to them and say, the storm's going to hit for a while. I'm okay. Are you okay? No, I'm not okay. Hold on to me. And if you don't hold on to me, I got you anyway. We're going to make it. And you hold and they hold and then they get some strength and they reach their hand out over here and grab somebody else. Are you okay? There's a wall of us now holding on. And even the ones who don't want to hold on are stuck with us. Let me go. I want to fall down. You know, no, you can't fall down. It's not just a concept out there. You have hope. You hold on to the hope and say, I know I'm going to make it. Because God's word says this. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort, it's referred to the Scriptures, the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that you'll have hope through that. But now he calls him the God of patience and comfort. This is who he is. This is what he's got, patience. Who does he have patience with? Every one of us, all of us. I am still dumbfounded why God would use dumb sheep to accomplish his great task. All we like sheep have gone astray, the book says, and we still go astray. And he is this shepherd that comes along and tries to keep us together. And part of my job as a pastor, our job in the leadership, elders of this church, are we trying to just, you know, make you do something? No, we're trying to keep the flock together because if you're together, the wolves have a whole lot harder time picking you off. You say, well, you're just trying to get a lot of people to go to church. I'm trying to get a lot of people to be the church. If you are the church, you will show up when the church gathers. If you can, it'll be here. If it's on a Tuesday night, a Wednesday night, a small group, a smaller group, whatever it may be, you're going to show up somewhere as a part of a flock and say, you guys got to help me. I'm getting picked off out here every day by myself. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. Here's the word for like-minded. To be of the same mind, in other words, agree together, cherish the same views, be harmonious. So he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward, and then the word one another means one another, reciprocally, mutually. It's not just one way that I am cared about you. It's both ways. We are together in this thing. It's like parents, if you've ever been worked, and I know we've all probably worked parents, you go to your dad. And you say, Daddy, can I do such and such? And he says, no. And you go to your mom. Hey, Mom, can I do such and such? Well, if your father says okay, now you got to go back working them back and forth. Parents have to get on the same team and say, look, here's the deal. I don't care who you go ask, and if I catch you doing it, you're in trouble. No is no. We are together on this. And children play these games. Well, I didn't get my way over here, so I'm going to go over here and ask somebody else and see if they'll do it and act like mama was the bad person or daddy was the bad boy. And the parents look at each other and say, you know what? You're not working us. We are in this together, like-minded, harmony. We're going the same direction. We want the best for you. And as best as we can tell, this is what's best. Don't work us. But when people get different agendas and go different directions, you start getting splinters. And there's not the unity, there's not the harmony that there needs to be in a family and in a church. So he says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with, now look at this, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read something about this one mind. The word here for one mind means with one mind, with one accord, with one passion. It's a unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts, helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. The word homo thumadon is a compound of two words meaning this, two words that go together and make up this word, to rush along and in unison. So when it says there that you may be with one mind, the word one mind means to rush along in unison. But somehow this going together, it's moving, it's rushing together, but it is together in unison. So he says, that's what I want, that you may with one mind rushing together in unison and with one mouth. And the word for mouth is stoma, where we get the word for stomach. This is the opening of your stomach, your mouth is. And what is in the heart, they would associate the heart and the soul with the stomach. So whatever's inside of you, you know what? Sooner or later, whatever's in your gut comes out your mouth. Whether you're throwing up or whether you are so full of God in your belly, literally there's a fire in your belly. When you open your mouth, it comes out. You're breathing fire if it's in your belly. So with one mind and with one mouth, we together what? Glorify God. The whole point of a Christian's life is to bring honor and glory to God. So with our mind, with our mouth, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 7, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, guys, it gets all down to one word in verse 7. It's the word receive. Now, let me read you what this word receive means. To take in addition, to take to oneself, to take as one's companion, to take by the hand in order to lead aside, to take or receive into one's home with the collateral idea of kindness, to receive, in other words, grant one access to one's heart. Let me read this again, to receive. In other words, to grant one access to one's heart. To take to oneself, to take as in taking food. It's something you take on, it's something you take in. This is messy work. God sends us newborns, we adopt them, they're adopted into His family, and He expects us to take them into ours because we are part of His family. And it's not going to be anything new. It's all we get usually is trouble. We get some people who don't have as much trouble as others. But a lot of times a church like this ends up with people that nobody wants. You know what? We want them. But when we get the people that nobody else wants, it's kind of like what Jesus had around Him. It was prostitutes. It was thieves, tax collectors, all kind of the stuff the Jews had rejected, the Pharisees pushed away. And Jesus was like a light, a bug light, and He attracted them. Does this sound fun? Not really. Is it easier to show up at church and sing some songs, hear a little message of encouragement, and go home, write a little check, give some money, say, wow, I'm a part of a great, cool church, but I sure hope they don't ask me to do something. You know what? It's not me asking. It's the Holy Spirit asking. And at some point, you say, okay, God, I'm the flake. I'm not at a place to grow up, so I'm going to find a small group somewhere, somebody to take me on. By God, literally, I am going to get on with my life, and I'm going to let someone help raise me. I'm going to stay accountable and close enough where somebody knows what's going on with me, stop playing hide and go seek, and get plugged in. If you're on the other end of the spectrum, you say, well, I'm mature, and I've got all these people, I'm getting very frustrated. Talk to somebody about that, but don't give up on the people, because somebody didn't give up on you, or you wouldn't be sitting here. And they're coming. There is no end to this. They're coming and they're going to keep coming. And it's going to take some patience and it's going to take some comfort. It's going to take the scriptures. It's going to take the Holy Spirit and all hands on deck to take in these people that come. for us to fulfill the mission that I believe we're left here to do, and that's just disciples making disciples. And I pray to God we get it right. Let's keep being a part of that process, even if it means changing dirty diapers.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.